Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 22. As I read these ancient words, again, listen for something new that may be being spoken into your life and your heart on this particular day. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked out of fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, friends, welcome to Low Sunday. Did y'all not get the word? Low Sunday. And I don't make this stuff up. I mean, this is not just Jay making it. No, this is Low Sunday. The Sunday immediately following Easter Sunday is called Low Sunday. Now, there's some debate exactly why it's called Low Sunday. You know, probably the prevailing theory is it's Low Sunday versus High Sunday last week, meaning liturgically high, the Feast of Easter. You don't get any higher than that. So High Sunday, Low Sunday. Well, most of us in the Protestant church simply call us Low Sunday because we know the cold, hard, numerical reality of post-Easter Sundays, don't we? Okay, but you're here. You didn't get the message. So welcome to Pleasant Grove on Low Sunday. But it's not just Low Sunday. It's the second Sunday of Easter. I know what you're thinking. The second Sunday of Easter. Easter was last week. This is the second Sunday. Easter is a season, folks. It began last week. It runs for 50 days. 50 days from now, we'll celebrate Pentecost, which means 50. So 50 days to celebrate Easter. So anyway, today is Easter. Happy Easter. Very good. Very, very good. Okay. The story I just read from the Gospel of John is an Easter story. I know you find that hard to believe. It begins with these words. When it was evening on that day. That day being Easter Sunday. If you were here last week or you were somewhere else last week and you heard the Easter story, you heard it was in the morning. And the women went to the tomb, discovered what miracle we call resurrection. This is at night, or that evening. This is still Easter Sunday. Okay. When I was a kid, one of the things that my friends and I liked to do was to invent codes. Not computer coding, no. There were no such things as computers back then. Anyway, we liked to invent codes. Some of you older folks, did y'all ever do codes? What were y'all doing? Y'all missed out on good stuff. Codes, and I'm going to explain it to you in just a minute. A code was a way to pass a message, obviously, to pass a message to a friend that no one else can read. Okay? It was very simple. If you didn't know the code, it was nonsensical. It's a nonsensical jumbled letters or numbers or words to the uninitiated. They couldn't make sense of it. But the one who had the key to the code, it made perfect sense. Made perfect sense. I can't believe y'all didn't do this. Bob did. I know it. Okay. Anyway, to me, our passage from the Gospel of John this morning is a code. It's written in code for us. Are you sure you never did this? Okay. You know, some codes are very complex. In fact, some codes are never broken. In fact, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in the 18th century, he wrote his journal in his diary in code. And it was such a good code that it wasn't broken until a scholar from, please stand, Duke University broke the code just probably in the last 30 or 40 years. So from the 18th century to now, Heitzenreiter was, anyway, okay, never mind about that. Some codes are hard to break. Some are simpler. And they're just, maybe it's a simple substitution. One letter stands for another letter. Or maybe it's every third letter. You take it out and you build the code or you build the message. But anyway, codes are typically written in times of difficulty. They're secret messages to encourage one another. This is across time and space. Words were to say, come on, we're going to be okay. They're designed to bring words of assurance in the midst of uncertainty. All right, words of hope. Well, you know, this text today, and this is my breaking of this code from John's gospel. He used the old remove every few words code, where you just take out these words and it makes sense. And here is the message as I decode it. On that day, they were afraid. Jesus stood among them. Peace be with you. I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. All right. Code. This is a code for these are bad times, fearful times, but it's going to be okay because I'm with you. I'm with you. My spirit is with you. So go complete the work that we began. Do you remember this a few years back? And we've done it a couple times across years. We talked about Father Richard Rohr's book, Breathing Underwater. Anybody remember that? Of course, you didn't write codes. You don't remember books. Okay. Anyway, it's a marvelous book. It's just a marvel. I recommend it to everyone. And in that book, Father Rohr employs a powerful metaphor for life. And this metaphor is driven by a poem by Carol Bielek. And you've heard it many times before, but I'll read part of that poem for you again in order to refresh your memory. I built my house by the sea, not on the sands, not on the shifting sands, and I built it of rock, a strong house by a strong sea. And we got well acquainted, the sea and I, good neighbors, respectful, keeping our distance. And then one day, and I still don't know how it happened, the sea came. Without warning, without welcome even, slow but coming. And I thought of flight, and I thought of drowning, and I thought of death. And while I thought, the sea crept higher till it reached my door. And I knew then there was neither flight, nor death, nor drowning, that when the sea comes calling, you stop being neighbors. Well acquainted, friendly at a distance neighbors, and you learn to breathe underwater. And that's it. That's it, friends. That's life right there. Friends, the sea will come. If it hadn't come yet, it's coming. One day it will come, and one day we're going to be forced, each one of us, to learn how to breathe underwater. Friends, we all bear the wounds of life. We all bear them. The depth of pain in our lives is significant. We try to deny it. And somehow most of us are able to keep the sea at bay. We found a way to ignore it even, suppress it, self-medicate it to the point we can make it. But it waits for us. Real life waits. It lurks in the shadow of our lives, and we know it. We know it's there. Today we stand at the dawn of what we call the Easter season. A season during which we wrestle with the presence of the living Christ and what that means for us. Father Thomas Keating said that we are the fifth gospel. In other words, we are the living manifestation of Christ. And Paul put it this way, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You know, during the season of Lent, we spent 40 days. 40 days gazing inwardly, hopefully. And we asked, what does it mean to be a child of God and in this place a follower of Christ? Now, during the Easter season, we've got to turn our gaze outwardly, right? And we ask questions like this. As a follower of Jesus, one who is sustained by his breath, by his spirit, how will I extend his living presence into this world? As in, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It is the belief of this community, a community that bears the name of Christ, that peace begins with the realization that the presence of sacredness, of holiness, of God permeates, sustains, and drives our living. And we believe that life should be lived graciously with ourselves, but also with others. It's about the here and now, not what could be. No. It's about the peace of God's presence in the midst of chaos. It's about embracing our God-given value each and every moment of our lives, refusing to allow the world to devalue us. It's about life in a community called the kingdom of God. That's what we're trying to model here. We want the world to look at us and say, oh, that's the way it should be. Sometimes we do a better job at that than others. Our faith is about finding wholeness in a community amidst the brokenness of our lives. I always say this, and I truly believe this, that all of our lives are significantly broken. Some of us are just better at hiding it than others. Friends, we are called to extend this community to others. It's that simple. Now, that sounds beautiful. The problem has always been for me, what does that look like in reality, in practice? Well, a few weeks ago, I attended the Methodist Church. The way it's broken down in geographic regions. In North Carolina, we're broken into two parts, the North Carolina Conference, of which we are part, and the Western North Carolina Conference. And the conference is broken down further into districts. Our district is called the Capital District. Okay, a few weeks ago, I attended a Capital District clergy meeting. Now, you talk about fun. You talk about fun. That's it, folks. Get a bunch of clergy together in one room. You have a party. You have a party you don't want to miss. Anyway, we don't talk about it because it's all secretive stuff. But anyway, at that meeting, the bishop was there. The district superintendent was there. We talked about the idea of intentionality. You know, being intentional in ministry. You know, as in, do it. Don't just talk about God's grace and God's love and forgiveness. No, you have to practice that. And, you know, as a father has sent me, so I send you. And as we were talking about this at that meeting, I started thinking about this book I had read years ago, a book by Michael Frost. And we talked about it briefly years ago in this place, and I thought we were going to implement it, you know, kind of like have small groups and do all these things, and it just never materialized. So anyway, there's an acronym for this. It's called BELLS. And some of you might remember this. We talked about it years ago, but it didn't get off the ground. But then it occurred to me that maybe it's time to reintroduce this idea, not on a community scale, but on an individual scale. We've had a pandemic. We've had a period of social isolation. We've had cultural turmoil. Maybe this is the time to give BELLS a try. So let me explain it to you again. It's an acronym, BELLS: blessing, eating, listening, learning, sending. BELLS. And this is the way it works. Blessing. We practice being a blessing in another child of God's life. That's what you do. Proactively and intentionally, we seek ways to extend grace to others to make their life more meaningful, to make it more joyful, to make it more abundant. We ask, how can I make an impact in the life of another child of God? And then we do it. We do it. And the goal is always to affect the life of another every single week. But you don't just talk about it. No, you do it, and then you write it down in a journal or somewhere so you can see what you have done. Eating is the second one. That's the E. And we all know that life happens around the table. It's central to the community life, and it's always been the church. The most central act of worship in the church has always been the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. We break bread, share the cup, and in so doing, we find life. Life is found around the table. In this part of the BELLS practice, we share our food with others. Not like a donation of food. That's great, and you need to do that too. But no, we commit to breaking bread with other human beings. Not just family, not just our close inner circle. No, we with people maybe we don't know so well. And we do this because it is the intimate act of sharing food, we share our lives. And that changes everything. L, the first L. In the Epistle of James, the author writes these words: let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. Listening. Now, this is very hard for me. This is very hard for me, but I'm working on it. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We need to stop and listen. And listen deeply. We need to listen for that still small voice that is speaking to our heart of hearts. We need to settle. Maybe it's 10 minutes a day. Maybe 5 minutes a day. We need to stop and listen for the direction of our living. Learning. Most of us do not stop studying and learning when we're in elementary school. We don't say, oh, okay, I'm done. Fifth grade, I'm done. No. But that's exactly what seems to happen to so many of us with respect to our spiritual lives. We never mature. How can we possibly find a depth of soul if we do not seek it out? So we read, we reflect, we discuss, we question, we learn. Again, it's intentionality. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? That's what we're asking every single day. So we need to set aside a period of time every week for study. Did I tell you the Bible study starting back up? Okay, make a note of that. Maybe it's an hour a week. Now, we spend plenty of time with television. If I said, try to find an hour a week for television, you would go, I just can't do it. Or sports or other forms of recreation. And finally, sending. At the end of the gospel narrative, the disciples are sent out into the world to do the work of Christ. You know, it's so easy to forget our commission and just to kind of stay sequestered in this place. Every single day we need to stop and ask ourselves this: how have I been the body of Christ in the world today? And if the answer is slow in coming, we need to make a plan for tomorrow. We are kingdom participants, not observers. And remember, Jesus offered his followers his peace. And he offered them direction for their lives. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Bells, blessing, eating, listening, learning, sending. It's not perfect, but it's a start. So on this second Sunday of Easter, we need to begin to be mindful. Mindful of our calling to be agents of peace. Peace in this world. A peace that we so desperately need. A peace that we so desperately seek. Jesus said this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. So my word to you on this second Sunday of Easter is this: go. Go. Thanks be to God. Amen.